This is back before my time. It's probably before most of our time. But back in the early 1950s, there were all sorts of game shows that had come into that new medium, television. And all the game shows were competing for audiences. Well, this one new program came onto the air called 21. And what ended up happening was it just was a real dud. No one was watching it. I mean, it was just, there was no suspense, and they were trying to figure out how were they going to increase ratings or they'd be off the air. On this one particular episode, we have the question that was asked of Charles Van Dusen, and lo and behold, he won that particular day, and he replaced the champion that had been on there for a period of time, and so Herb Stempel, and so everyone took it for granted. You know, Herb Stempel had been there for quite a while winning, and then all of a sudden you have Charles Van Dusen, and he wins. But after a while, Herb Stempel started telling people, well, you know, they supplied us with the answers. And it was a big scandal. Things got to the point that it went before the United States Senate. I mean, it just became a huge thing because they were paying money under the table and told Mr. Stempel that it was his time to lose, and they gave him a bunch of money for him to lose, and he knew the answer that he said, the wrong answer, because it was one of his favorite movies that was asked about. And so the question comes up, when did he know and what did he know? He knew the right answer, but he gave the wrong answer because of pay under the table. What we're going to be asking is going to be another very simple, very similar type of thing. What did John the Baptist know, and when did he know it? Now, it's not because we're going to uncover some sort of scandal and get the Senate involved in an investigation into John the Baptist. That's not what we're all about. But what we're looking at is how much did John the Baptist and Jesus' early disciples know about him? I'm going to tell you the way that modern scholarship tends to look at our accounts. Nathaniel makes some astounding claims. Let's take a look at what Nathaniel says in John chapter 1. That's what we're pretty much going to be in John chapter 1. We're very familiar with the account of Philip going and finding Nathanael. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, he was a football rival. You know, their town was only a couple miles down the road, and they didn't think much of Nazareth. And he didn't complain about him being from Galilee, but he's complaining he's from Nazareth. He probably understood that, well, Messiah is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. But Philip didn't quite know what to say, but he said the best thing, "Come and see. Come talk to Jesus. Jesus will be able to straighten this out." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Are you just buttering me up? Or how is it that you have insight into me? We've never met. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, if someone saw me under the pine tree somewhere and said, I saw you when you're under the pine tree, I'm probably not likely to come out with a statement like what Nathanael said. Scholars have said, well, he didn't really mean this as being a very big thing. He didn't mean all that we in the 21st century import into his words. What we're going to see, actually, though, is Nathanael and the other disciples were trained by John the Baptist before they started following Jesus. And John the Baptist knew a lot more than what scholars think that he knew. Therefore, when these first disciples started following Jesus, they had more of a background than what people today tend to assume that they have, and we ought to treat their words seriously. So the question is, what did John the Baptist know, and when did he know it? So, that question ends up tying into the passage that we're going to be focused on, which is going to start at chapter 1, verse 15. And I'm going to end up making some suggestions with regard to translation. I'm not going to change any words. I'm going to suggest changing quotation marks. Some of your Bibles have quotation marks, others do not ever use them. So if you have quotation marks, you'll notice in John 1:15, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, quote, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And your translation, if it has quotation marks, will close the quotes at the end of verse 15. I argue, as Zane Hodges also argued, and as a few other people have argued, the quotation should go all the way through the end of verse 18. So John the Baptist, we are going to argue, is the speaker not only of verse 15, but also of verses 16, 17, and 18. If you happen to have a living water, they get it right. The living water has quotes around John the Baptist's words in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Most translations do not get this right. So, John the Baptist continues speaking, verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace in place of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, correct reading, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, the whole issue boils down to who said verses 16, 17, and 18. We're going to see that will have one set of effects if John the Baptist said it. But if John the Apostle is the source of the words, there's another effect. If John the Baptist speaks these words, then it means that John the Baptist knows a great deal about Jesus this early, before Jesus' ministry has begun. But most people think John couldn't have known these things. And they actually think that there are a few little features in the passage that prove that John the Baptist didn't know these things. And therefore, many, 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 many years later, John the Apostle added the words of 16, 17, and 18. What I will suggest is the scholars have closed minds. Sorry, we're closed. But hopefully, here, we all have open minds. So we're going to have a point. I'm going to state what it is that the scholarly community, by and large, thinks about this passage. And then we're going to show a case that, no, these words originated with John the Baptist. They go way back to the year 29. They do not wait until John wrote the book. Okay, so the question becomes, how, by this early date, by the time of John 1:16, before Jesus' ministry has begun, how would it be possible for John the Baptist to say, we all have received out of his fullness grace in place of grace? Jesus' ministry hasn't even begun. Do you see why the scholars get a little nervous on this passage? We all have received from Jesus out of his fullness. Jesus' ministry hasn't begun. They say, that couldn't have been John the Baptist speaking. They recognize that when he says, we have all received, he's not looking into the future. He's not saying, you know, when he goes to the cross and he's resurrected and he ascends into heaven, we will all receive. He says, we received it. And he didn't just say, we received it. He said, we all. Who are we all? I was talking last hour about y'all, but this time it's all. We all. So, Jesus' earthly ministry had not yet begun. So, to what could John be looking back? Here we have a starting date, and commentators say that can't possibly be the way this is. They're closed-minded. They haven't seen their way around this. It's actually a fairly simple thing to see the solution. Let's start setting forth a case here. How is it, by this point, that John the Baptist could have said it? They say, doesn't make sense, so they end up arguing, well, it's John the Apostle who's saying this. But that creates a very, very, very interesting, huge problem. I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Hold your place there. And I'm going to talk about what we call a hermeneutical hand. And so here on the screen, I also have a hand. We have the narrator, that is John the Apostle. John is writing this book. And so John at times interjects and addresses the reader. One of those places that he addresses the reader is in the purpose statement. And I am sure that your pastor has talked about John's purpose statement there in John 20, 30, and 31. I'm sure he has emphasized this passage. And you'll notice it does not say we. You will not find we, but you find you, actually, y'all. What he says in John 20, 30 and 31, as he's acting as a narrator and as he's addressing the reader is y'all. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these 8 signs are written so that y'all may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, y'all may have life in his name. That tells us that the original readers of this book had not yet believed, and therefore the original readers of this book did not have life. But he calls the readers y'all. If John at the very beginning of his book is saying, we all have received, well, y'all, his readers, had not received because his readers had not yet believed, right? So there's a difficulty in that he is treating his, he addresses readers as y'all. He doesn't address readers as we. But when the scholars look at John 1:16, they read 1:16, we all, that is, we believers, out of his fullness have received grace in place of grace. If John were addressing believers, that would be one thing for him to say that. But he's addressing unbelievers. And when he addresses his readers, it's you. It's y'all. I'll show you another passage where he addresses the readers. Look at John chapter 19. John 19, when John is looking back at Jesus having been put up on the cross, he says that he knows the things that have occurred to him, that have occurred to Jesus, and he says that he's the one that is testifying of it, as he writes to his readers, that you may believe. Okay, so what's this about the hand? The hermeneutical hand, we have to understand there is an original writer, an original speaker. In the case of John 1:15 and following, John the Baptist is the original speaker. There are original hearers. It was the audience, those that were coming in order to hear John. But then there's an original writer. John the Apostle wrote down the things that took place between the original speaker and the original hearers. John the original writer writes that down, and he addresses it to his original hearers, his original readers, which were unbelievers. And who are we? We're the thumbs that can grasp the truth. And so we are not anywhere within the book itself as people who could be spoken of as we. We're outside of that. So here's the point where people start making an incorrect assumption. I'm going to ask a question. In John chapter 1, where would the baptism of Jesus go? It never mentions in John chapter 1 Jesus being baptized. It talks about John the Baptist's ministry. Let's look. We'll start at verse 19 for convenience. This is the testimony of John when the Judeans sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethany. If you have a New King James, it says Bethabara. We won't talk about all the issues on that. It's a textual problem. They were done in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Did you see anything about John baptizing Jesus? It wasn't there. Most people insert it here between day one and day two. How do we designate day one versus day two? Well, glad you asked. Look at verse 29, the next day. So that first part of what I read was day one. Then in verse 29, it says the next day. Look down to verse 35, which is, I've read through verse 34. It says, again, the next day. So we have the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. And most people insert the baptism here, even though it says nothing about Jesus having been baptized here in this chapter, right? I've even got a big book by some big German scholars. And I'll show you a page out of that. And lo and behold, and I showed you the English side, not the Greek side, they have Matthew 3:13 through 17, Mark 1:9 through 11, Luke 3:21 to 22, and John 1:29 through 34. And what do they call this? The baptism of Jesus. Well, if you look in those three columns on the left, Jesus got baptized by John. But over here they have John 1:29 through 34, and Jesus isn't baptized in this according to John. It's even more interesting. Because right after Jesus was baptized was the 40-day temptation. I'd like for us to turn over to Mark chapter 1 and I am doing that because I want you to read a little more than what I have on the screen. Let's look at Mark's account of the baptism. That's in Mark 1:9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, pray tell, how do we insert the baptism and the temptation between day one and the next day, and we have 40 days? You can't do it, can you? Jesus was not baptized between the first day and the second day. Okay. Instead, this is what happens. The 40-day temptation was before John 1:15. Not after verse 28. It was before verse 15. So here's the picture. John the Baptist is talking to his audience. While Jesus is away, because more than 40 days earlier he had baptized Jesus, then Jesus went into the wilderness, was tempted, and then Jesus came back to where John was. So the time of the temptation and the time of the baptism are before we start the narrative in John. And you say, that's nice. So what? Ah, there's a big so what. There's a big one. John has had a lot of time to think. John has also had time for additional revelation to come from God about Jesus. And besides that, John the Baptist may have spoken a lot more with Jesus on the day that he baptized him than what we're told in the accounts. So the sequence of events goes: John baptized Jesus. That's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus went off into the desert. He was tempted for 40 days there. Then he returned to the desert. And there's a little clue in verse 26 that Jesus may have been present at that time. Look at what he says in verse 26. I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He's saying, out here in this crowd, all you people, there's someone you don't know standing right there. This is the day before John reveals Jesus, because it is in verse 29 that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." I believe that Jesus was right there. Jesus had already come back from the temptation. Now, John very easily can know a lot more about Jesus, and people have given him credit for it. Scholars tend to look at it and they say, you know, Jesus had to correct John at the time of the baptism when John said, I don't think I should be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, let's go ahead, you baptize me. I'm sure Jesus gave a further explanation. But we also receive information in Luke that John was a prophet, and Jesus says, and even more than a prophet. A prophet is someone who receives revelation from God. But it is interesting also here in John, John the Baptist tells us that he received revelation from God. Look at verse 33. I did not know him. I didn't know Jesus. A lot of people are skeptical over that. They say, well, weren't they second cousins? Yes, they were. But let's think about it. John the Baptist's parents were elderly. They were past childbearing age. Do you think they're still alive at the time that this passage is happening? I don't think so. John was probably raised by an uncle and an aunt rather than by his own biological parents. He may never have met Jesus, and he may not have heard from whoever it was that raised him the stories that we find in Luke about all that transpired between Mary and Elizabeth before the births of John and Jesus. He says, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me revealed truths to me. John is in a position of receiving revelation from God. That's extremely important. The liberal scholars do not take that seriously. They think the only way that John is able to discover truth is for him to see it on planet Earth. Jesus' ministry hasn't yet begun. Jesus hasn't been doing a lot of explanation about who he is. And so they think, John couldn't know very much about Jesus. How is it that John, this early, says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace? Okay, first, John the Baptist was a prophet who received revelation from God. But furthermore, let's get an idea of what kinds of truths God has revealed to John about Jesus. Everyone agrees that John the Baptist spoke the words of verse 15. So let's look at John 1:15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, the one who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now wait a moment. From Luke's gospel, we find out that John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, right? And yet he's saying, even though he's 6 months older than Jesus, Jesus is older than he is. John knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at what John the Baptist says about Jesus a little way down the road, which is in a passage that everyone agrees that he said. Look at verse 34. And if your Bible has quotes, you'll notice it's in quotes. John the Baptist speaks here, starting in verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, and the words of verses 32 through 34 are John the Baptist's words. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That happened more than 40 days earlier, because the temptation has intervened in between them. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist knows that Jesus isn't just some ordinary Jewish fellow. He knows that he's the Son of God. That is the basis upon which John said, even though I am older in my physical body than Jesus, he came before me. He goes back to the beginning. He's God. He's the Son of God. John the Baptist also knows that Jesus isn't just greater than he himself. He also knows that he's greater than Moses. Look at what he says in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now wait a moment. Jesus hasn't even begun his ministry, right? What's he talking about? Jesus, as God, is responsible for the grace that was revealed in the Old Testament. As God, he is responsible for that truth. Moses was like a wholesaler. It came through him. The law came through him. But who did the law come from? God. Who is the source of grace? Who is the source of truth? God. John knows these things. John has to know these things. It's extremely important that he know these things at the very, very beginning. That he know that it's not just Jesus on planet Earth, but it's Jesus as God. God had to reveal to John that John is a nobody. John is like the drop in his bucket. And the bucket doesn't even come close to picturing the greatness of Jesus Christ. Why is it that John has to know this? Why is it that he has to know this at the very beginning? I think probably the easiest way to illustrate that is by a different person. When you look back in the Old Testament, we find out that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. Did you know that? Exactly twice. Well, why is that important? Elisha asked for the double portion. So he got a double portion. So what that means is Elisha is just a little taller, just a little greater than Elijah. John needs to know that Jesus isn't just a little greater than he is. He has to know that he's a nobody and Jesus is everything. Every time John opens his mouth, what does he say? I'm nobody. He's everything. John isn't saying, oh, Jesus is a little greater than I am. Let's look. Look at what he says. He says in his opening words, verse 15, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's magnifying Jesus as God. Not just as a man who's a little greater than John. And as God, out of his fullness, we all, Israel, throughout its history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way through the Old Testament, God has showered grace upon Israel And he kept showering more grace and kept showering more grace. It was like wave after wave after wave of grace. John is saying, Jesus, God, is the source of all the blessing Israel has received. He's greater than Moses. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth originated with Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 18, he has explained, that is, he has explained to me, the Father, the unseen Father, the one none of us have seen. Then he's interrogated by the leaders from Jerusalem. Who are you? In verse 19, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. What then? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. He's saying things, I'm not, but Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the one they ought to be thinking about. And so when they ask him, well, what do you actually say about yourself? He said in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying. Change of punctuation. In the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Then we have the Pharisees asking, well, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He said, well, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who baptizes there stands one that you do not know, and I am not even worthy to untie his sandal strap. Every time John opens up his mouth, he's saying, I'm that little drop. He's everything. If John did not know this from the very beginning, oh, well, you know, I'm pretty important, but Jesus is a little more important than I am. That was not the message that he was communicating. God revealed all this truth so that John would not get a big head, and so that John would elevate Jesus and depreciate himself. He does exactly the same thing in John chapter 3. This ends up resolving a problem that scholars have noted. They say, after the stately and formal prologue, 1 through 18, to the book of John, we might be well surprised by the abruptness with which John next plunges us into the middle of an action in verse 19. No, verse 19 is not where the narrative begins. The narrative began in 1:15. He didn't drop us in the middle of things. He gave us the beginning where John was testifying. He preceded me because he's God. He's the one who has showered grace upon Israel throughout its generations. He's the source of grace and truth, even greater than Moses. And he's the one who can explain the Father. Everything makes sense under this approach. Here's the smooth solution to the Riken's bump. After the stately and formal prologue to the book of John, we are impressed by the smooth transition to the Baptist's humble magnification of the greatness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So, what does he say in verse 15? I'm 6 months older, yet he is eternal. He's preferred before me. And then he says in verse 17, of his fullness we all, that is Israel, have received grace in place of grace like waves coming in from an ocean. He says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. That's like this woman here that is at a bed store. She didn't build the bed. She's offering it for a price. She's distributing it. Moses was like a book distributor. But where did the information that Moses wrote down came from? From God. So he says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's a manufacturer. He's the source of it. Moses and John the Baptist are mere drops in a bucket. Jesus is the one. When he speaks about Jesus being in the bosom of the Father, people often wonder, what in the world is that talking about? At a special meal like Passover, people would recline. And the position when you're right in front of someone else is described as being in that person's bosom. It was a way of saying he and the Father have a close, intimate relationship, which means that the Father shares truth with the Son carries out what the Father wants to be carried out. They have a close, tight relationship that can be likened to Father, Son. Jesus is able because he is so great. In John 14, 6 to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one has seen God, but the Son has explained it. So, what does it matter? What does it matter who said verses 16 through 18? It matters a great deal. Because what we are told time and time again is, John didn't really know what he was talking about. The Baptist didn't really know. He used these terms. He talked about the Lamb of God. And he doesn't know that Jesus is going to die. What would a lamb do? How is it that sin would be taken away? He knows these things. They've been revealed to him. And guess what? John testified to the crowds and leaders in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1. Then he testified to his disciples. And then lo and behold, the first disciples that Jesus accumulated were ones that had been taught by John. They started out with a head start. They knew more truth than scholars are willing to give them credit for. We have every reason to take what John says at face value. These disciples, shall we say, are standing on the shoulders of one who has had truth revealed to him. James, John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. The six disciples that I see as being in John chapter 1, I won't get into the details of why I see six when you only see four names. We have an account that is built upon knowledge, not built upon ignorance, as is so often asserted. It gives us reason to take seriously what the text has to say. Remember, our opening question was, what did he know? When did he know it? If John the Baptist came and he were ministering and really didn't know much, that God said, well, I'll give you a little bit, he would not have been in the position to speak with authority and say, I am a nobody compared to Jesus. John was thrilled when two of his disciples left him and went to follow Jesus. John knows truth that's been revealed, and he knows that he must decrease so that Jesus can increase. And everything John was about was magnifying Jesus Christ. To God be the glory.